Before we get into the text for this morning, I want to pose a question to you. And straighten my thing. Okay. I'm going to pose a question to you. It's not a trick question, but okay. Can adults become children? You can answer. It's okay. Can adults ever become, can they go back, can they become children? What's the answer? No, right? You can't. Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. Hold on. You can't physically become a child again. Okay, that's my point. You can't reverse the aging process, right? I'm almost going to be 33, and as much as I would love to say I am forever 30, it doesn't actually work that way as much as we wish it would. Okay, now here's another question. Can adults act childishly? Yeah, right? And so for all of you women who have any sort of interaction with men, you know exactly what that looks like, right? Because I think it's men who in particular tend to act childishly, and sometimes men just need to be told to cut it out and grow up. And that's the title of this sermon. Cut it out and grow up, okay? Because that is what God has to say for us in this text this morning. So I hope it won't be too uncomfortable. Sometimes, last week Pastor Dennis preached chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about God adopted us, he loves us, and that's real nice. At the start of verse 3, it says, but. Okay, so now we're going to get to the but, and I drew the short straw. So we're going to do the but. So go ahead and open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 3 to 14, it's blue, it's in your pew. Okay, what God has to say for us this morning is that we are new people. We're walking on a new path. We can't go back to the old path, but we still have a lot of problems with our behavior. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5. And we have it up overhead if you don't have a Bible. Chapter 5, verses 3, all the way down to 14. It's on page 978. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes light. It becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. Lord, we thank you that it's your word that changes our hearts. Lord, I pray that right now, all of us, myself, each person who came this morning, Lord, that you would apply your truth to our hearts, that you would help us to examine who we are and what it means to be a Christian, how it should affect our behavior. Lord, we need your help. We need your mercy. Lord, this morning, help us to meet you in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin by orienting us to where we are in the context of the whole book of Ephesians. We have been studying Ephesians for the last 2 months or so, and the title of the sermon, the series, is Why Holiness Matters. Okay, and so actually, I think that our verse 8, keep your Bibles open, you'll need it again. Okay, verse 8 anchors us in the whole context of Ephesians. So I'll show you why. It says this: we were children of darkness, we are now children of light. Okay, so go back to the illustration that I gave. Can an adult become a child again? No. Can an adult act childishly? And the answer is yes. Okay, now in the same way, can Christians become non-Christians as they used to be? What's the answer? No. The answer is no, they can't. A Christian cannot then become a non-Christian, just like an adult cannot become a child. But also in the same way, can Christians act like non-Christians? Yes. That's our problem, right? Unfortunately, yes, we do. So, but if you're a Christian, you're on a new path, and there's no going back to the old path. Therefore, there's only one thing to do, right? Which is what? To listen to God's exhortation in His Word to start acting like the children of light that He has made us. Okay? Well, so God, this is what God is saying. It's time for us to grow up. That's what He's saying. And even from the beginning in chapter 4, all through chapter 4, He's been talking about stop being children, grow up into mature womanhood and manhood in Christ. And God has told us three things so far in Ephesians about our identity in Christ. And BB, slide. I tried to do a slide this time. Yep, okay. We'll see about this. I'm not good with slides. He's told us three things about our new identity in Christ. He's told us what we are, He's told us how we think, and the way to act. Okay, so we're going to look at these. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 2, verse 5, where it tells us what we are. Okay, just flip back. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, that's what we are. We are alive in Christ this morning if we're Christians. You can't go back to being dead. If you're alive in Christ, you can't go back to being dead. Now, you can act dead, but you will never be dead again. Okay, you're alive in Christ. That's your identity. Number two, how do we think? Okay, how do we think? Look in chapter 4, verse 23. Has our thinking changed? That's the question. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Okay, so we're to think differently now. We don't think like we used to think. As children of darkness, we are children of light. And finally, how to act. How to act. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is what we looked at last week. What's it say? Imitate God. Okay, I missed that sermon. I was teaching the kids, but imitate God, that's wow, right? That's kind of hard to do. That's a big task. That's a big call. But God does not give us something to do. He doesn't give us a command that we can't keep. Okay, so He tells us to imitate God, and as children of light, we can do that. And that's what He calls us to do. That's how we act. So to review, what are we? Go ahead. We are alive in Christ. How do we think? With a new mind. Now, what do we do for the rest of our lives? Imitate God. Okay? God says we're no longer what we were. We are new people walking on a new path, and God's goal and His plan for each of us is to grow up spiritually and become mature men and women in Christ. Okay? Pretty simple, right? Right? No. Okay, it's simple to understand. It's not hard to understand. These aren't, what we read this morning, these aren't new commands. Sexual immorality, bad. Coveting, greed, bad. Okay, we've heard that before, right? The Ten Commandments, Jesus is teaching. We know that. So what's the hang-up? Do we do it? Well, I haven't told you what they mean yet, but we do, okay? We all do it. And it's not so simple because it doesn't happen for us automatically. When we become children of light, God, it's not like we flip a switch and we are perfectly holy. That's not the way it works. And it doesn't happen automatically without our active obedience. And that's why we struggle to honor the commands that God has given us in the verses that we have already read this morning, okay? John Stott is a marvelous man. You know, we're talking about holiness. This is he's a holy man for sure. And he has said many wonderful things. And he said something in a commentary on Ephesians that caught my attention this week. This is what he said. Holiness is not a condition into which the Christian drifts. Okay? Holiness is not a condition into which the Christian just drifts. Okay? We don't drift into holiness. It's not like I'm going to go to bed, wake up, and when I'm awake, I've just drifted on the clouds, and then now I am in the land of holiness. Okay? I have to make a daily, conscious decision to, frankly, cut it out and grow up. And to live my life the way God wants me to live. You know, Christianity is a fight. Do you know that? Christianity is a fight. J.C. Ryle, I have another slide. J.C. Ryle, he was an Anglican bishop in the 19th century. And he wrote a book on holiness. Okay, so if you want to supplement the sermon series, go ahead and check it out. It's free, I think, online. And this is what he said. Go ahead and follow it along. You don't have to read it out loud, but it's there for you, okay? He says this, there are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. They make a profession of faith in Christ, but you never see any fight about their religion, of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy men, but it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his disciples preached. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. Okay, so there comes, I know I'm taking a lot of time on this. I need you to understand it. There comes a time, because this is the burden of the passage, there comes a time when we just need to say no. Okay? So, you know, there's help programs, you know, there's Alcoholics Anonymous, and you have partners and sponsors, and they call you, and there's accountability. But when it comes down to it, they can't be with you every second of every day. There's got to be a time when you have to just say no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin in this way. Okay, we all want the results. You know, not all of us want to be holy, right? We all, if you're a Christian, you're probably thinking, you know, yeah, I want to grow to be a mature man or woman in Christ. But a lot of the times we want the end result without putting in the work to get there. Okay, think of exercising. Okay, I think this is really good. Analogy. Think of exercise. I want, you know, I'm growing up, I'm a teenager, I'm becoming a man, I want muscles to go with it, okay? I want to be healthy, I want to have some muscles. But, you know, barbell curls, you know, they're hard. This is kind of painful. This isn't fun. You know, this hurts. I don't want to go to the gym. See, we want the end result. We want to look good, we want to feel good, we want to have the power, but we don't want to put in the effort. It's hard. Exercise is hard. So is being a Christian. It's hard work. We have to fight. Okay, and I had a friend in college. His name is Jonathan. And actually, I had done something immoral. I had done something childish, something I shouldn't have done. And my friend, Jonathan, he found out. And he comes up to me and he says, if you do that ever again, I am going to punch you out. And I loved him for saying that to me. Thank you, brother. I needed to hear that. I needed it. That's exactly what I needed someone to say. At that point, I didn't need him to say, God loves me. That's helpful too, but at that point, I need him to say, if you do it again, I'm going to punch you out. Because that's what it takes sometimes, and that's what God is saying to us. Cut it out. Grow up. Sometimes that's what we got to do. Okay, so now I want us to look back in the passage, and I want us to look, I don't know if you saw this, but it's quite troubling. It's a troubling verse. It's verse 5. Okay, it's verse 5. You have to look in your Bibles. I don't have it up there. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says this, "For you may be sure of this," this is certain, "that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." Kingdom of Christ and God. Okay? And I read this passage this week, and I don't know if this kind of strikes you, but this is a little scary. This is a little scary. I think all of us ought to be a bit trembling in our boots when we read a verse like this. And this is what we got to do. We read a verse, we got to ask, is this talking about me? You have to ask that. Is this talking about me? Am I a sexually immoral person? Yeah, I am. And I have been. Am I covetous? You know, do I want the stuff, the lifestyle that other people have? Sure, sometimes. How's my speech? How do I use my words? You know, have I used filthy language? Have I told dirty jokes? I sure have. You know, if you get a couple of guys together, the conversation can go down and get pretty dirty pretty quick. And I, you know that, right? And I participated in that. So I just agree that I'm guilty of every single one of these things that Paul just says. I'm guilty. Do I have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? We got to ask that question. So what is this saying here? And there's a word in verse 5 that's key to understanding this passage. I'm not trying to get us off the hook. We need to take this as a warning. We need to take it seriously. But we also need to understand what it says. There's a key word, and it's the word idolater. It's the word idolater. It says anyone who is an idolater to any of these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say if you've done it, if you do it, you covet something, you know, you're finished. That's not what it says. It says, are you an idolater to these things? What's an idolater? It's an idolater is someone who worships something, worships an idol. Okay? If sexual immorality is an idol for you, if it's something you live for, and you call yourself a Christian, you're kidding yourself. That's what it says. If you are an idolater, this is your life, this is what you live for, and you call yourself a Christian, you're kidding yourself. If you're really into greed, and the goal of your life is more and more and more, your life is all about the stuff of this world, and this is what gets you going through life. This is your hope. This is how I get through the week, is because I'm going after stuff. If that is you, God is saying to you, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ for you. If you're worshiping the stuff of the world. See, worshiping is totally key here. Worshiping is key because all of us, every single one of us, me and each of you, in thought or in deed, are sexually immoral. All of us, in thought or in deed, covet, we're envious. And all of us, in thought or deed, say bad things. And so here's my question to you. This is the question we got to ask. Does this describe my lifestyle? Do I love this stuff? Do I live for this? Okay, like today's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday morning. I mean, are you thinking, like, I'm going to go into the office and I'm going to hit it hard because I'm going to work and I'm going to get stuff? That's why I'm going to break it in. I'm going to buy lots of cool stuff. That's what I live for. Or do you get to the end of the work week? Thank God it's Friday. You know, Friday, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to pick up a guy or a girl, and that's what you get. That's what gets you through the week, is because that's what you're going to do on come Friday. Because if you claim Jesus as your Lord and you live for these things, if they are your functional God, that's what idolatry means. If these things are your functional God, then we got to heed the warning in verse 5. And you've got to examine who you are and what you believe. Because you can't be a Christian and love these things. That's what he's saying. It's not compatible. It says it's improper. It doesn't fit. It's not who you are. You're a child of light. You can't do these things because it's not who you are. We can't act childishly. We got to grow up. Okay, so now I want us to actually go and look at some of these things that God doesn't want us to have any part in our lives. Okay, so in verses 3 and 4, if you can go back there to 3 and 4, but I'll read it. God mentions three things that can just not be part of our lives. We can't worship them. Verse 3 and 4 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you." No hint. "As is proper among saints." Saints, that means Christians. It's not saints as in like the Catholic idea of saints, super holy. You're a saint if you're a Christian. It's all of us, okay? It's not like I'm not a saint, so it doesn't apply. All of us, we're Christians. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." Okay, the standards apply to humor. Our whole lives have to be changed, even down to our jokes. I thought that was pretty, it's full, it's complete. "Now, and these things are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving," and we'll get to that. Okay, but Paul mentions three kinds of things. There's six things, but there are three categories that Christians, they're not fitting for Christians. Sexual immorality and impurity, that's one. Covetousness, greed, two. And the three things about our speech. So our conversation, the words that we use, okay, three things. The first one, sexual immorality and impurity. They both refer to sexual sin. The Greek word for sexual sin, for sexual immorality, is porneia. This is where we get our English word pornography. Pornography is not entertainment, it's sexual sin. But it goes far beyond that word. And it's basically, the word is used to cover anything that is sexual sin. What's sexual sin? God says, one man, one woman, together forever. That is his definition of marriage, and he gave sex for that. It's good. Outside of that is called sexual immorality. And the word in particular, I mean, it's not like I like to dwell on this stuff, okay? But I want to tell you what it means. Sexual immorality, two spheres of activity. One, premarital sex. Sleeping with someone before you're married. The other one, extramarital affairs. No, okay? Sexual immorality, I mean, before marriage, after marriage. It's not, those are the two spheres, not okay. God's saying, it's just not okay, don't do it. These are both rampant in our society. I'm not going to lecture you about that. That's not the point. What one thing I do want to call your attention to is this. These were also rampant in the time of Paul's writing. Okay? So this is my point. You can't say, you know, okay, whatever, sexual morality, no big deal. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. This doesn't apply to me. You know, the world's different now. It's not. It's not different. You can't say it's different because it's not. If they're doing it now, they were doing it back then. Probably more. Because the god of the city of Ephesus was the fertility goddess, Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians. She's a fertility goddess. You know how they worshipped her? They had a huge temple in the city dedicated to her. They worshipped her through sexual acts. Okay, so we can't say that this doesn't apply. It's relevant to our lives today. Because Paul's writing to these Ephesian Christians. Okay, think about this. Paul went into Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel comes. And now he's writing this letter to people who only a few years ago were worshiping the fertility goddess. And he's saying to them now, you're different. You are a child of darkness now. You're a child of light. I am a different God. I'm the one true and living God. You can't do that anymore. This is how you worship me. You'd be pure. I gave you sex, but there's a design behind it, and you got to use it the way I told you to. You have a new identity, a new life, a new direction, and you need to change the way you live. Okay, so this is sexual immorality, pornography, premarital sex, rampant in, you know, high school. Do Christians do these things? Do Christians look at pornography? Do Christians have affairs? Yeah, unfortunately we do. But can Christians love these things? Can Christians worship them and just can't wait until they can do them again? No, you can't. It's not compatible, okay? So the second thing, we're going to look at number two. The second thing that is not cool for a Christian to partake in is covetousness, greed, envy, okay? So this isn't hard to figure out. What does it mean? Loving the things of the world, okay? Wanting what someone else has and you don't have. And the issue is, God isn't saying you can't have money. That's not what he's saying. The issue is greed. It's your heart attitude to money. Because you can, I mean, my economics professor in college, he's brilliant. He goes to the Congress and Senate and tells about economics. And he's very, very wealthy because of what he does. He's a professor at the university. He gives all of his money back to the university. And the rest of it, he ties to the church. I mean, this man is wealthy, but he is the most humble, generous person I probably ever met. And you can have people who are near poverty level, and they are the stingiest people you could ever meet. So it's not about money, it's about your heart attitude. So God's not saying you have to be poor. The question is this: are you greedy? Do you just live for getting the stuff of the world? You know, the new iPhone comes out. Do you absolutely have to have it for you to feel like you're alive, to be happy? You know, your real happiness is not being with the Lord. It's not being with God's people. It's not reading the Bible. Your real happiness is just raking it in. You know, scoring the next monetary gain. That's your identity, okay? That can't be who we are. I was in a men's group in my home church in the States, and the leader of that group said something about this, about greed and money, that I will never forget. It's really quite, it took me a long time to kind of figure it out. I don't know why. But this is what he said. It's okay to have a Persian rug if you don't mind someone spilling something on it. It's like, oh, wow, that's profound. It's okay to have a Persian rug as long as you don't mind someone eating their ice cream cone and dripping on your Persian rug. Because if they're eating your ice cream, you know, you're having a Bible study, right? And someone's like spills something on your rug. If that devastates you and you are just raging mad, you need to ask yourself the question, is this my idol, right? Is this replacing God in my life? That's the question. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Rolling along, number three, the next three words are in verse four. They all talk about speech. It says in verse four, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. I was actually going to go into all those, but I'm not going to because of time. You know, each of these words has a nuance, and they're actually kind of interesting. But basically, this is what it comes down to. Watch the way you talk. Watch your words. Do you say filthy things? Cut it out. Do you tell gross jokes? Stop it. Do you use your words to tear people down? Or do you use them to build people up? I mean, we can just say it like that. You know, because you might be sitting here and thinking, you know, okay, I would never dream of having an affair. But you would not hesitate for a moment to buzzsaw someone's character. It'd take you a second, no problem. How do you talk to your kids? How do you talk to your husband? How do you talk to your wife? What do you say about your boss to your friends after work? Because if you use your words to tear people down, God is not happy about that. Doesn't make him happy. James says, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, that's like intense. Like camping. Never mind. Okay, my brother said that. Nah, just forget it. Okay. So, dirty words. sexual immorality, covetousness. Okay, they are not to even be mentioned among God's people, is what he says. And all of this is helpful. It's helpful for us to think about this stuff. But frankly speaking, it's kind of depressing. You know, I didn't really enjoy telling you about sexual morality. So what do we do? What do we do? God tells us what to do. Okay, the answer to all of this stuff is in verse 4. It's at the very end of verse 4. What's it say? Don't do all the stuff, crude joking. Instead, let there be thankfulness. Okay? Is that what you were expecting? Is that the silver bullet? It is. Thankfulness. The remedy to all of this is giving thanks. Being thankful. Because, you know, and thankful for what? A job and good health? No. That's not what he's saying here. Giving thanks for the things that God has given us, which we pervert. Okay, so as actually God is really onto something here. Of course he is, right? This is actually brilliant. Think about it. It's we back out of our perversion, we turn to God, and we say thank you for these things that he's given us, and then we use them the way he intends. Because the answer is thankfulness, because thanksgiving replaces idol worship with worship of God. That's why. Thanksgiving replaces idol worship with worship of God. Okay, so how do we do it? Thank God for sex and marriage. Okay, Paul, we're going to get to the section at the end of chapter 5. Paul reminds us that God said this, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." Right? That's great. That's awesome. And then he says, this mystery is profound. Yep. Seriously. Really, really profound. It is very mysterious. And he's saying this refers to Christ and the church. See, the closest that we can get to God, the closest we can get to God in union and communion with God is worshiping him through Jesus Christ. The closest we can get to another person in the marriage relationship is sex. It's the closest you can get. And not just sex, it's not just the sex act, devoid of love and devotion and conversation, but it's as the pinnacle of your relationship to each other. It's the consummation, the highest good. And we thank God for that. It's okay. It's a good gift from God when it's celebrated the way he's designed it. And as soon as we step out of that boundary of the way he designed it, it goes sour. It goes south. And God is saying, grow up. What's next? We should be thankful for the things that we have. Okay, it says, don't be greedy. But I can be thankful for the things that God's given me. And what do I do with the things that God's given me? I use them for others. And if you take the things God has given you and you use them for other people, you're doing it right. That's what it's for. And so this is what you can say. Say this to God. Say, you know, Lord, thank you for my money. Thank you for this house, this car. They're yours. What do you want me to do with them? Ask God. He says, ask for wisdom, and he will give it to you. Show me how I can use these things for the benefit of others. Worship God with your material possessions. Because greed leads to hoarding. Thankfulness leads to giving. It's the opposite. It goes from idolatry to worship. Okay, when we are greedy, we hoard things. You know, mine, more, more. That's yours. This is mine. Don't touch. This is my stuff. That's, you know, stay away. Don't mess up my stuff. Okay, this is greed. And what does God say to us? Why do you think I gave you this stuff? It's so that you can use it to glorify my name through using it for the benefit of other people. So grow up. Stop, you know, share, okay? It's like kids, grow up, stop. You know, don't hoard, share. Share your toys. Okay, number 3. Finally, how do we show thankfulness in our speaking of words? I mean, we can say thank you, right, obviously. What else can we do? How do you, this is what I was thinking. How many of you are encouragers? How many of you are encouragers? How many, and put it another way, how many of you make it a point in your life to encourage people? And I want to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge. This is a challenge. It's your job to, when we're done now, before you go to sleep tonight, to encourage somebody. You know, it could be we finish the service. It could be someone in the pews. It could be down in our fellowship time downstairs. It could be when you're going to have lunch. Encourage someone. Are you able to walk up to someone and say this? You really do that well. You know, thank you. You are an encouragement to me. I praise God for you. The book of Proverbs says that good words are like a tree. The mouth of the righteous is like a tree, and people can eat from it. Hey, do you say things that are actually nurturing and nourishing? Can people live off the encouragement that you give? This is what God wants us to be doing with our tongues. And let's look back at verse 8. I'm going to close with this. Verse 8. It says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Notice that it doesn't say you used to be in darkness, and now you're in light. That's not what it says. It says you were darkness, now you are light. God is saying you can't, what's that mean? You can't escape your identity, your new identity. You can't escape it. Okay? Everyone in this room, you're either a child of light or you're a child of darkness. That's what it says. And you don't go in and out of darkness or in and out of light. You don't become a child of light by obeying these commands. You don't become a child of darkness by disobeying them. Only God can make you a child of light. And once you are a child of light, the worst you can do, this is bad, but the worst you can do is grieve the Holy Spirit, and your light gets really, really dim. But there's still a difference between a dim light and darkness. And if the Spirit has made you alive in Christ, you can never go back. You are a child of light. You were darkness, you are, identity word, you are light. But you can live in such a way where God says, I can barely see your light in the world. And what it takes is a corrective word from God where he says, wake up, grow up, walk as children of light. And you know, you'll hear Pastor Dennis say this all the time. We're to take one good look at our sin. That's what we've done. Okay, God, you know, we need to take verses like this seriously. They need to be preached. We can't skip over them. We need to take one good look at our sin, but then what? Take 10 looks to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? Because Jesus has come into our lives and with all of our burdens, and he says, that's not a problem for me. You know, I got that. I love you. I died for you. I've taken all of your sins, all of your burdens. They're nailed to me on the cross. And you're now free to serve me. You're free to imitate me. I will supply all your needs. You don't need to be greedy. I will supply your needs. You can live in peace and joy even when you have trials in this life, and I am with you. And if you believe that, you know what it is to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your word that convicts us of sin. And Lord, if any of us here today and we're reading this and, you know, we're worried about that, that's good. We can only do that because of your work in our hearts. Lord, help us to know who we are. Help us to live that way. Help us to just say no. Help us to grow up in you. We pray in your name. Amen.